Our brother has asked that we read from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. As I was looking over the card today, the title of this evening's message moved me. A high calling that requires a low walk. I was challenged. While I don't know what Brother Marlin is to speak on, I was challenged by just the title, A High Calling That Requires a Low Walk. To me, it challenged me for personal holiness, the high calling of personal holiness. And I was also challenged with the idea of a low walk, a spirit of humility. Two things that are often lacking in my life, personal holiness and humility. Reading from Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering and forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Shall we kneel for prayer?
I want to welcome each of you here tonight and thank you. I must say I thank you for your encouragement. You've been very encouraging to me, and as I hear you pray for Brother Marlin, I don't feel worthy. I feel very inadequate, and I thank you for your support and your encouragement. And as Brother Jeff said, I trust that you will pray for the Holy Spirit to work, because if you're dependent on what I'm going to have to say and what I'm going to do, you're not going to get a whole lot. And I also appreciate what Brother Brian, his thoughts on the title. He gave a real good summary of the message, that we have a high calling of personal holiness, and we are required to have a low walk. I did think I should have gave a little bit more maybe information on my occupation. As I was sitting up here thinking, I thought, well, my first official boss was Brother Randy Mummert. And he came and picked me up. I didn't have a license yet. Marvin and I, he picked us up at the house and gave us employment. We went from him to my father, worked for my father, and went from my father to my father-in-law. And I currently work for my father-in-law. I've been employed there for 8 years. Some people couldn't work for their father-in-law, but I get along very well with him. It works out real well. Brother Jim Hoover works with us. I get to tell Jim what to do sometimes. And Brother Mark Heisey, I get to tell him what to do. But sometimes they get to tell me what to fix. So we enjoy what we do and who we work with, and we're very blessed and we're thankful for that. As I was considering the topics of this service, these services, I'm not sure how long ago, but it's quite a while ago. One night I couldn't sleep. It's one of those nights where you got to get up early, and so you're trying to go to sleep quickly, and it doesn't work. So a lot of times when that happens, I go downstairs on the couch because I feel like I'm tossing and turning and keeping Ange awake, which she normally don't know anything's happening, but I go to the couch. But as I was laying there thinking about these titles, the Lord seemed to show me, you know, there's a theme with most of these titles, this series of messages. And that theme could be called the battleground. And yesterday we talked about the battleground. We talked about the vulnerability of our secret prayer closet and how the enemy, if he can get to that vulnerable spot, he has gained much. And then we considered that we need to be in humbleness before our God. We need to be humble before Him. We need to be submitted to Him so that our prayers can be effective, so that we can have confidence in our prayers. And as you think about the battleground, as you think about the earthly battleground, The soldiers are trying to protect their vulnerable places. The soldier has to be committed and submitted to his commander. Because if the soldiers do what they want and everybody does their own thing, it's not going to work. And tonight, we're thinking about a high calling with a low walk. The soldier has a high calling. There is a code of conduct for a soldier. And tonight we're going to look at a code of conduct for a soldier of the cross. We have a high calling. We have a high calling from the God of heaven to be His soldier, to be His child. And He's given us a code of conduct. So we begin with Ephesians 4, verse 1. I'm going to just read that verse again. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. This message is kind of originated from a responsibility. I had to bring a message on New Year's Day. And I was thinking about New Year's resolutions. A worthy calling. That you walk worthy. And I thought, what better message, what better thought to think about as we began a new year when I brought this message. That we're called to walk worthy of our calling. Paul there, as he writes, I therefore. Therefore takes us back into the first three chapters of Ephesians. And if you would go back, and I'm just going to point out a couple verses. In chapter 1, we can read verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. And what is that exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power? Chapter 2, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses. Chapter 2, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath He quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Verse 6 of chapter 3, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. And in the last couple verses of chapter 3, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And verse 20, and now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. This is what's preceding what Paul begins to say here. And when he says, I therefore, he's referring back to those three chapters. And it's the acceptance of the Gentiles. The Ephesian church, if I'm not mistaken, was made up of Jews and Gentiles. And Paul is telling them, the Gentiles have been accepted into the family of God. I therefore, because of this, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I plead with you, I implore with you, that ye walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye are called. Paul being in prison, you know, a lot of times we like to take commands from somebody that has been there and done it and knows what they're talking about. Paul knows what he's talking about. He's in prison because he's walking worthy. He's in prison for his Lord, and he's beseeching these believers, walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. It wouldn't work very well if somebody was asking us to walk worthy that was not in any risk of being imprisoned. But Paul was already imprisoned, and he's beseeching them, walk worthy. He has more than book knowledge. It's real life to him. If you'd look up the word worthy in a concordance, you would find words like this, appropriately. We are to walk appropriately. So I ask us the question, is our walk fitting or suitable for a child of God? Picture a balance scales. If you were on the scales, this is opposite compared to what most of the modern day church believes, because they don't think there's anything to do with how we live or works. Works don't save us. But Paul says you need to walk worthy. So how do we measure out on the scales? I heard a preacher relay this account. He was a young boy playing with his neighbors. And as children do, they do things they shouldn't. He got upset with his buddy, his neighbor friend, and he bit him real good. His dad found out about it. So dad hung a sign on the boy. Said, "Don't play with me, I bite." And he had to wear it for a whole week. He never bit anyone again. I don't know how many friends he had that week, but he never bit anyone after that. And as I heard that account, how would we act if we had a sign hanging on us that said, "I'm a child of the King"? Do what I do. Follow me. Wasn't it Paul that said, encouraged him to live as he lived? How would we act? Follow yourself. Follow me. Pattern your life after mine. I'm a child of the King. Will we live as we live now? Will we conduct ourselves as we do now? When a business deal doesn't go like we think it should, would we act like we act now if we had that sign? The grace of God doesn't allow us to do whatever we want, as many people believe, as do whatever we wish. But it's by the grace of God that the holy, just, sovereign, almighty God of the universe has provided a way that we can be forgiven. It's through His grace that we can be redeemed. We can't carry that sign on our back and live, as we might say, like a rebel with whatever attitude we feel like having. We can't live like that and be a soldier of the cross. Genesis 17, verse 1 says, "And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." Now I understand we can't be perfect, but we need to put an effort to walk worthy. Job 1:1 says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." You know, in our society, when a person becomes a member of an organization, there is a certain expectation of that person to be a member. If you wanted to be a Mason, there's certain things expected of you. If you want to be a member of the Coon and Beagle Club over here next to my house, there's certain things. If I'm going to be a member of that club, there's certain things I got to do. I got to put in so many hours to be a part of that club, so many hours of work to maintain that, to be a part of it. People don't have a problem with that. I looked up today on the internet, the United States Marines, and this is something I found on their page. Held to the higher standard, honor, courage, and commitment, the core values of the Marines, define how every Marine in the Corps thinks, acts, and fights. Throughout the evolving battlefield of the 21st century, every Marine in the Corps must be confident in the abilities of themselves and each other in the chaos of battle. Character matters. Now, we wouldn't want to use that as our creed. But you know, our world does not have a problem with the Marine Corps saying that this is what we expect of our soldiers. Our culture is even accepting of a dishonorable discharge from the military. But the Church of Jesus Christ is not supposed to have any guidelines. They're not supposed to have any expectations. The United States Army has these values. They have decided that they would like to see loyalty, duty, respect, selfless service, and honor. The United States Military Academy of West Point has an honor code, and it reads like this: a cadet will not lie, cheat, steal, or tolerate those who do. The purpose of this code is to commit, or to foster a commitment to honorable living. Paul is saying to the church, those of us who are members of the Church of Jesus Christ, that we are expected to live and conduct our lives in a worthy manner. We cannot become confused and start to think that it doesn't matter how we live or how we act. It matters greatly. And so we have before us tonight the thought, are we walking worthy of our vocation? Are we walking? Are we living in a way that balances with the calling we've been given? Are we walking in a way that we can wear that sign, I'm a child of God? What if we had to wear orange, bright orange like the hunters when we go hunting? What if we had to put on an orange hat and an orange vest as a believer? Would it change how we work, how we walk, what we do? I'd like to read a few verses here regarding our walk. Colossians 1:10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 2:6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom in glory. 1 John 1:6 and 7, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we have a calling to walk worthy. What is our calling? What have we been called to? And again, I'm going to read a number of verses that tell us very clearly what our calling is. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Do those verses challenge you? We have been called unto holiness. We have been called to be holy in all manner of conversation. We have been called to be follow in the steps of Jesus. We have been called out of darkness into light. We have received a heavenly calling. We have been called to bring praise unto Jesus Christ. Are we walking worthy of that calling? So we see there in verse 2, that Paul gives us some details how to walk worthy. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. As you look at them, they're pretty closely related. Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Humility is the overarching theme. But as I study this and through with the help of other writers and this Holy Spirit, we see that there's a progression in these four characteristics. Meaning you can't have the last one if you don't have the first one. They come in order, I believe. So let's take the first one, lowliness. If you'd look that word up, humiliation in mind, humbleness of mind. Philippians 2:3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, in humbleness of mind, in humiliation of the mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." Matthew Poole said that this lowliness, or as he called it, submissiveness of the mind, is a virtue peculiar to Christians and unknown to philosophers. It is a strength that belongs to Christians. Lowliness is not natural. Humbleness of the mind is not natural. He said it's peculiar to Christians. It's not natural for us to want to esteem others over ourselves. Just watch your children. Is it natural for them to esteem the other and over themselves? Not in our home. It's not. Not when I was a boy, it wasn't. I wasn't that way. It's not natural. But Paul's saying, first of all, you got to have a lowliness of mind. You got to be humiliated in your mind. This virtue consists in judging ourselves. We need to judge ourselves with the constant reference to Jesus Christ. When we compare ourselves with Christ in honesty, we quickly find humiliation. It is a willingness to take the place which we ought to take in the sight of God. When we recognize our position before God, when we recognize our imperfection compared to Jesus Christ, I think then and only then can we begin to esteem others better than ourselves. And this is one of my favorite portions of Scripture, Philippians 2, 5 through 8. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God," Jesus Christ being in the form of God, "thought it not robbery to be equal with God." It wasn't robbery for him to think of himself as equal with God, "but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Think of that. Jesus Christ, equal with God, denied himself the glories of heaven, made himself a servant, became obedient unto death. He emptied himself in mind. We, if we're going to walk worthy, Paul tells us here in this verse, first off, we need to be lowly. Lowliness in mind. Second thing is meekness, gentleness, humility. Harold Martin defined it, "Meekness speaks of a submissive and a teachable spirit." And if you think about it, you cannot have a meek, teachable spirit if you're not humble in your mind, if you're proud. So we need to be lowly in mind before we have a meek, teachable spirit. One man defined meekness this way: it's a mild, gentle, non-retaliating, non-vindictive, non-vengeful, non-violent spirit. Matthew 11:29 says in Christ's words, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls." I'm going to read to you a quote that's just a little bit lengthy, but I think it is very good, referring to meekness. Humility is self-emptying. True humility divests myself of myself. I'm not interested in my own causes. I'm not interested in my own successes. I'm not interested in my own fame. I'm not interested in my own gain. I'm not interested in my own reputation. I have divested myself of myself. Then meekness is a byproduct. It is a byproduct of a broken will, of a brokenness before God. But it is not the destruction of the lion. Think about this. It is the taming of the lion. It is not the destruction of the lion, but the taming of the lion. All of his strength is there. All of his power is there. All of his energy is there. All of his potential is there. But it is under the control of the master. It's quite different than seeing a lion running free in the continent of Africa, chasing its prey, doing as it wishes, with all the ability that God has given it, than seeing a lion in the cage with a tamer. That lion that's in the cage has the same ferocity, I'm not sure how you pronounce that exactly, the same energy, the same will, the same power, the same strength, but always under the control of the master. And so it is with meekness. No longer does the lion in you and the lion in me seek its own gain. No longer does it seek its own prey. No longer does it seek its own cause. No longer does it run free to accomplish its own end. But it is submissive to the control of the master. It's not losing power. It's harnessing its power. So when we think of lowliness and we think of meekness, it does not mean we're a doormat. But we're under the control of the master. There is within the heart of the believer a lion, and that lion has every right to roar, and that lion has every right to react, and that lion has every right to pounce, but not on the things at its own discretion, but only under the direction of the one who rules its will, the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Meekness is not indifference or cowardice or weakness or fearfulness. Jesus was not a coward. He was not fearful. But he says, I am meek and lowly. Meekness is when I take the lion that's in me, the strengths, the passions, and submit them to God. Allow only what angers God to anger me. You know, my mind goes to David again, as that young boy. And he saw Goliath out there in the field trying to mock the army of God, the Israelites. You know, that's what stirred David up, and that's what caused him to go and fight Goliath. Who is this man that he should defy the armies of God? That's what got him stirred up. He wasn't just out to make a point. He was out to defend his God. And you know, there's many times when I could have stood up and defended my God. Maybe by comments that are made. And it doesn't mean much for me to just keep quiet and just sort of not say anything and go on my way. But I wonder, how does God look at that? I need to be meek, but I need to defend. I need to speak out for my God. Are we running free and wild in the continent of Africa, so to speak, as a lion? Or are we under the control of the master? So we have lowliness, meekness, and then comes long-suffering, forbearance, patience. I'm pretty confident that all of us sitting here tonight would say, I could use some more of that. Forbearance. Patience with one another. It's a quality that most of us wish we had more of. A long-suffering person does not have a quick temper or a short fuse. 1 Peter 2:20 and 21 says, For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, that is acceptable to God. That's tough. When somebody falsely accuses us, for us to keep our mouth shut and let them say what they will, we're ready to stand up and that lion's ready to come out. We're going to set it straight. I didn't do it. I'm not wrong. But this verse tells us, in regards to our service and our lives for God, it says if we take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. That's a challenge to me. I struggle sometimes with just being patient with my children. They're not accusing me of anything. They just work on my patience sometimes. You know, how would I do if I was really accused falsely? As Christ was. We need to be lowly, meek, long-suffering to walk worthy of our calling. James 5:10 says, Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Think of Jeremiah. He ministered for 40 years. The people continue to reject him. How well do we react when people reject us? 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. You know these three things that Paul mentions here that we need to have evident in our lives to walk worthy are also mentioned in Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. It's the fruit of the Spirit. We're not going to be able to do this on our own. It's only by the Spirit guiding us and leading us and helping us. And as we said last night, you submitting to the Spirit. That's when we can begin to walk worthy. The fourth is forbearance. I got them wrong. I was saying forbearance. It was long-suffering. Now we're on forbearance. Puffed up. To bear with. To suffer. To forbear. One man said it like this, bearing patiently with the weakness, quirks, faults, and infirmities of others. I suspect the congregation of this size, when you gather together for council meeting and you're going to decide how you're going to spend your building fund, if you have some expenses, there's some differing opinions. Because I know there is at Upper Conewago. You get three people together, you're going to usually have at least two opinions. And you know, when we are to forbear with one another, we're to be patient with one another. We're not going to always think alike. But if it's not contrary to the doctrine, to the Scripture, let's be patient with one another. We don't always have to get our own way. Paul's not telling us to be patient, to forbear when somebody's going against Scripture. He's telling us to forbear with maybe the way we've been taught. You know, you think about the Ephesian church, it was Jews and Gentiles coming together. They had different teachings. You know, when Angie and I got married, we were taught a little differently. We had some differences, nothing major, but she was taught one way and I was taught another way. Not spiritual things, but just in life, things you do, things you know. On Saturdays, I was used to not being such a busy day. Her family was more active, and it was just a difference. We have differences. We're raised differently. We need to forbear with one another. We need to be patient with one another. But they all build on one another. First off, we need to be humble in our spirit and in our mind. We need to have the desire to esteem and lift others up. Not put others down. Not make fun of what somebody wears. Not laugh at how somebody dresses. Or what they think is nice. Or what they enjoy doing for a good, clean activity. Lift them up. Look at the good in them. Don't make fun of people. I've been challenged with that. When I was younger, I was guilty of that. But as I've gotten older and I hear it happen, it bothers me. We should not be tearing each other down, but we should be lifting each other up over ourselves. And then we can be meek. We can have a teachable spirit. If somebody confronts us, be teachable. Be willing to consider what their thought is. Maybe they have something, an understanding that we don't have. Be teachable. Be long-suffering. Be patient. And forbear with one another. When we can do that as a body of Christ, then we can be walking worthy and we can show Christ to the world. You know, it's a bad taste when the body of Christ bickers one with another and the world watches it. And I don't know of anything here because I'm not from this congregation. But I suspect there might be feelings between individuals that's not what it should be. Are we able to sit beside anybody in this congregation for Love Feast and get down and wash their feet? Or do we have something bothering us between individuals? We're to esteem each other. We're to be patient with one another. We're to lift them up. We're to love them. And we're forbear with them. We're not going to all think alike. And that's good. Because we'd get on the wrong path if we all thought alike. We need one another. So my challenge to us tonight, how are we with our fellow believers? Is there anyone that you cannot honestly say, there's nothing between us? I love them. I'll serve them. I'll do anything for them. And then the rest of the verses there in that chapter, endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit of the bond and peace. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in the hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Let's endeavor to keep the spirit of unity. Let's build each other up. Let's keep that lion tamed. Keep that lion, the passions, under control, under the control of the Master. Pick each other up. Encourage one another. Lift them up. Be happy when they have success. Be happy when something goes well for them. Be happy when things come together and someone else is able to experience something good. Sometimes we don't like it when somebody else experiences success and we aren't. That's not godly. That's not what God would have us to do. We need to rejoice when others rejoice. I think we're going to just leave the message as that. We're going to extend the invitation. Maybe there's someone here tonight that would like to get something straightened out between them and another individual. Maybe there's someone here tonight that needs to get right with the Lord. We're going to open the invitation to anyone who feels the call, whatever it might be, so that you might be able to walk worthy. That we might not, in earthly way, say, have a dishonorable discharge in our world. You know, people in the military have become a little bit more aware of that from having some connection with that. But they will do anything almost to not get that dishonorable discharge. They don't want that. Let's walk worthy by picking each other up, loving each other, encouraging each other, praying for each other, whatever it might be. I'm going to leave that message with you. I trust that the Spirit can speak through these words and challenge each of us to a more worthy walk. Eric, what number will we sing?
31.
Number 31 in the green hymnal.